The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
We've been walking through the book of Acts, and we've kind of, you know, because of special occasions and other things, have gotten away from just a kind of verse by verse and chapter, but I wanted to highlight this book before we get at it, some of the great highlight things that we really need to touch upon. And in chapter 26, we see here where Paul is sharing his testimony about his conversion. Three times in the book of Acts, we hear about Paul's conversion. Luke tells the story in Acts 9, and then Paul shares his own words, the testimony of what happened to him in two occasions, in Acts 22 and here in Acts 26. On this occasion, he's standing before Agrippa and giving an account of what really happened and took place. And I personally believe this is one of a wonderful passage of Scripture, because as we come through this Scripture, Paul shares what Jesus himself said about salvation. Now, Jesus said, "I came to seek and to save those which were lost." That's the purpose of him coming into the world. So we want to understand and know what salvation is. Who can we better know than turning to Jesus Christ and hearing what he has to say in his own words about what salvation involves? But we begin reading with verse 12, where Paul is standing before Agrippa and begins to share the testimony. He said, while engaged, I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and the commission of the chief priest. Now, he had just shared how he had been persecuting the church. And then he says, "At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, heard a voice saying unto me in the Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the pricks or the gourds.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting.' And Jesus is speaking, 'But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared unto you, to point you as a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles, to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes, so that they may turn from the darkness to the light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me.' So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those in Damascus first and also in Jerusalem and then throughout the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate for repentance or fit for repentance. For this reason, some of the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. So having obtained help from God, I stand this day testifying both to the small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses have said was going to take place, that Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness, and we especially thank you for your salvation. And we pray that you would open our minds and our hearts today, that we would get a clear understanding and grasp of what it really means to be saved, have a relationship with you. Speak to us. And for one here without Christ today, Father, we pray that there you will open their hearts as you did Lydia's, and that they'll come to know you and trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, without any question, without any shadow of doubt, without any hesitation, I can say to you today without any reservation that there is no experience in the world that is more important than the moment you meet Jesus Christ and you have a relationship with him. From the moment we're truly met Jesus, our life is changed, and we are never the same again. If we really meet Jesus, we are never the same again. The details that surround our experiences is all going to be different for each of us, and no matter what the circumstances that might bring us to that place where we meet Christ, there's one thing that is always true about that experience. Our life is never, ever the same again. We are changed forever. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Three times here in the book of Acts, as we've already shared, but we hear the testimony of the Apostle Paul. And we recognize that he was a persecutor of the church, arresting those and voting for their death. He said in this chapter, if you'll read the verses before we read, his own testimony was how he sought them out into other cities and whatever. Then God, you know, was very dramatic in bringing Paul to Christ. He took the initiative. It was very dramatic. Our experiences, probably none of us have had the kind of experience he had that brought him to Christ. But nevertheless, you know, we've had a moment where God took the initiative in our life and called us to him. And Paul begins to share what happened to him. There was a dramatic change that took place in his life, and he was never the same again. Now, the reason that we're not the same is after we meet Jesus, we have passed literally from death unto life. John, in quoting the words of Jesus, said, truly I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes in me has sent me has eternal life, and he does not come into judgment, but he has passed out of death into life. As Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, he said, God being rich in his mercy because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together by Christ, by grace, you have been saved. So if we look at this passage of Scripture, Paul is talking about what happens at salvation, and he literally quotes the words of Jesus. But there are some great essential truths that we need to understand, I believe, about salvation. Sometimes we are so familiar as God's people. We come to church every Sunday. Many of us have been saved most all of our lives, and we just kind of somehow take it for granted sometimes rather than that it be what it ought to be, an experience of awe and wonder and change that draws us literally as his people to the place of commitment. But there's some essential truths I think we need to see and understand. First of all, you know, we need to understand God always takes the initiative in our salvation. I mean, that is, God reaches down and touches us in order to make us aware of the fact that we need salvation. Now, Paul said that when Jesus spoke to him after he struck him down on Damascus Road, he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Isn't it hard for you to kick against the pricks? Now, most of us probably in this room at some point in our lives, at least the older ones, we understand what it means to stand behind a plow. And, you know, to plow it, if we hadn't done it, we've at least seen it. But, you know, you hooked a horse up to a single tree and then the plow behind that. And in the New Testament, didn't have cars to get around. They used wagons and oxes and, you know, and as they carried their beast of burdens. And the old ox was stubborn. So many times what they would do, they'd take that single tree and they would cut sharp gourds and they would attach them to the single tree. Didn't take too long for an old stubborn ox who was kicking back against that, you know, and it was continually pricking himself that he would stop kicking back. You know, he was aware that it was going to create problems for him. Now, Paul, God is using that as an analogy to say, Paul, look, you know, I've been pricking you all this time. And you've been seeing what I've been doing in people's hearts and people's lives. You've been persecuting these Christians, and all the time you've been persecuting these Christians, God had been speaking to his heart. Paul couldn't understand how these Christians were so faithful, willing to go to death and to die because of their faithfulness to Christ, and they'd committed their lives to Christ, and people's lives were so changed, and God just kept speaking to him and speaking to him and speaking to him. And then here we see God literally stepping out of the heavens in a blinding light, and in a personal experience, he speaks to Paul on the Damascus Road. Now, our experience was not that dramatic. Mine happened in a church I grew up in, Calvary Baptist Church. God kept speaking to me earlier in the week, but it was on a Friday night that I made that decision to come to Christ. But I knew it came from God. I'd been raised in church. I knew what it was like. God had already called me to preach. I wasn't saved, but he called me to preach, and I can theologically back it up if you want me to, but it's another sermon. God knows what we're going to do before we're born. And I reached up to witness to my friend whom lived up the street from me that I knew had never made a decision for Christ. And when I did, the voice of God spoke to my heart. It wasn't audible. But I'm telling you, God took the initiative in my life and said, you can't really tell somebody else what to do when you yourself have never made that decision. And it was as clear if I was talking to you face to face. God said, you got to do something about your own experience with Christ. I don't know how your experience happened. I don't know what happened to you. Paul, it was a blinding light on Damascus Road. For me, it was in a revival service in a church where I grew up and where we attended every time the doors opened. For you, it may have been in your home. It may have been in Bible school. It may have been somewhere else. But I'm telling you, there's one truth that I do know. If you became aware that you needed Jesus Christ as Savior, it was because God took the initiative and reached down into your life to speak to your heart, and you would never have ever been saved had God not first awakened your will so that you could respond to Him. God takes the initiative. And if you're saved, you owe it all to Him, because you'd have never been saved had God not first spoken to your heart. And if you are saved, it is because God has not only awakened you, but done everything necessary for you to be saved. You know, God always takes the initiative. And hear me this morning. If you're here this morning and you know that you need Jesus Christ, you know that you're lost and you've never really trusted Christ. Doesn't matter whether you're baptized or part of the church or do all kind of stuff for Him. I'm telling you, what really matters is, are you absolutely certain that you know Jesus as Savior? If you're not, that's the Holy Spirit of God speaking to your heart. Calling you and saying, you need me. If your life didn't change when you had those experiences of Christ and you're not living out of the experience of that change, you need to look back and examine your life. And for those of us who are saved, when we realize how much salvation means and all that God has done and what God has commissioned us to do as His people in this world, then that ought to bring us to the place of commitment, so that we no longer live in compromise, but we give our lives in total surrender to Him. You see, and that's the second truth I think we need to really grasp and understand. Not only does God take the initiative, but salvation happens at the moment that we surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. As Paul lay on the Damascus Road, he said, you know, Lord, who are you? Jesus said, I'm the Jesus whom you're persecuting. Now, as Paul shares his testimony in Acts 22, the very next thing that Paul said to Jesus was, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And I'll tell you something, when we get saved, really meet Jesus, folks, that's the very thing that ought to come out of our heart and our life. From that point on, we don't belong to ourselves, we belong to Him, and we live under His Lordship, and so we say, Lord, what is it that you really want me to do? And here in verse 19 of the text that we read, Paul said, I did not prove to be disobedient to the heavenly vision. You know what Paul did? You know, once he had went into Damascus and Ananias came, laid hands on him, and God healed his sight, you know, he began to share with him some truths. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. The first thing he did was be baptized. See, baptism ought to always be on the after side of salvation. A lot of people talk about being saved and being baptized when they were a kid and whatever, and then they got saved later. They've never followed through on their baptism. At the evangelism conference, Pastor First Baptist Houghton said he'd got saved when he was, you know, had joined a church when he was little and been baptized, and then got saved later, and God called him to preach. And he said God had been dealing with him about his baptism. And he said, it was the hardest thing in the world for me to stand up and say, as a pastor of the First Baptist Church in Houghton, that I had not been obedient to God about getting my baptism on the right side of my salvation. You know, that's just the way God commanded. Baptism is not save us, and it's not, you know, anything magical, except that it's an act of obedience, and it gives a testimony of the fact that we have been saved. So we're buried with Him in Christ. We raise again to live a new life. And so baptism comes in our lives after we have met Jesus and after we've been saved. So when Paul got saved, he was baptized almost immediately. And then, you know, what Paul before had been persecuting the church, instead, book of Acts in the 9th chapter says that Paul then was with the church. He fellowshipped with them. He joined the church. The church became important to his life. The church was a very vital part of the ministry and the life of one who is saved. Folks, Jesus said, this is my church. I have built it, and it has been built upon me. And if we're genuinely saved, then the church will be a part of our lives. And all these people who says, well, I can worship God just as well without the church and all that, they are blinded by Satan, and, you know, to the very truth of what's going on in their lives. And the next thing Paul did is he began to proclaim Jesus. He preached him in Damascus. He then later said, I went in Jerusalem and then in Judea, and eventually God led him into the Gentiles. And that's what Jesus told him. He said, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles here. And so the real evidence that he had been saved was the fact that he was an obedient lifestyle. And so in verse 20, Paul says here in this text, he said, I began to preach to all of these people that they should repent and turn to God. And what do the works that are fit for repentance? That is, performing the deeds of the work that are appropriate for repentance. Folks, I'm telling you, if we've truly repented of our sin, trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, then there's going to be some marked evidence in our lives that we have turned away from that sin and that we've trusted Jesus Christ. And, you know, he said here that later on he's going to talk about what we're going to receive. I mean, in verse 18, he talked about we're going to receive an inheritance whereby we have been sanctified by faith. When you get saved, God sets us apart from the world, and other people will see the difference and the evidence in our lives that we belong to God and that we need to be living for Him. And then I tell you, salvation, true salvation results in us being a witness for Christ. Paul began immediately to proclaim Christ. Jesus told him he was going to appoint him as apostle to the Gentiles. Verse 16, he said, get up, stand on your feet. For this purpose I've appeared unto you, to appoint you first as a minister, as a servant. Folks, we're never saved just to escape hell and gain heaven. We're never saved just to come in and sit on a church pew or chair and not do anything for God. God has called us to be His servants. And if we're saved, we're the servant of God. And then he said, I'm going to give, and you're going to not only be my minister, but you're also going to be a witness not only to the things in which you have seen, but also to the things which he said, I will appear to you and I, you know, will come and show you within your life. Real evidence, some essential truths. So a servant, a witness to the saving power of God, and a witness to the changed lives that will take place as a result of that witness. Some essential proofs. God takes the initiative and reached out unto us. If you know your need, it's because God's speaking. It's surrender to His Lordship and to be obedient to what He calls us to do. And that involves service and witness, commitment to be obedient to the commands of the Lord Jesus. But then in the process of all of that, he shared the words of Jesus and what Jesus said about salvation. Now, I'll tell you, all of God's word is important. Every time it says something is true, doesn't change, it's going to stand for all of eternity. Everything else is going to pass away, but folks, God's word's not going to pass away. It's going to stand. But for me, there's some significance when our Savior himself, the one who stepped out of heaven's glory, is talking about what he came to do, and to bring salvation to us, then we are to open our minds and our eyes and our ears and say, okay, this is what Jesus said is going to happen. So he told Paul, he said, I'm going to send you to the Jews, and not only the Jews, but to the Gentiles, and you're going to be my apostle to the Gentiles, as my minister, as my servant, and you're going to proclaim what you've seen and what you've heard. And then he said in verse 18, he said, I'm sending you, rescuing you and sending you so to open their eyes so that they may turn from the darkness to light, from dominion of Satan to God, may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith. Well, he said, first of all, I'm going to send you to open their eyes. So when God takes the initiative in our lives, and we really get saved, the blinders come off. And we begin to see the truth. We see the truth of God. We see the truth about ourselves. You see, when we walk around in this world, we feel pretty good about ourselves. We can always look around and find somebody else that's worse off than we are, and that we can think of ourselves as being pretty good and how we work and all the things in which we do. And we often do that even after we're saved in the church. But I'm telling you, folks, when we really get saved and open our eyes, we'll see the truth not only about God and who He is and how great He is and what He's done for us, but we'll also see the truth about ourselves and how sinful we are and how in need we are of God. We'll see the truth about what life is like apart from God. We'll see the truth about our world. We'll see the truth about what really gives life purpose and meaning and significance. And we'll begin to see the truth and begin to understand what it really means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Open our eyes. Open our eyes. Folks, salvation begins when we begin to open our eyes. And I tell you, one of the reasons why we have so much division in this world today and people are so crazy, and supporting all the false gods and false religions of our world is because they're blinded. Satan has blinded their minds and their hearts, and they have no understanding of the truth. The first thing that happens when you begin to see the truth, you see God for who He is, for ourselves as who we are, and what life is like apart from God, what life is like with God. And folks, there are differences. It's like walking, He says, from the darkness into the light. From the darkness into the light. Open our eyes so that we walk from the darkness into the light. Ephesians chapter 5 reads this, "For you were formerly in darkness, but you're now in the light of the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth." That's the fruit. That's the evidence of we're walking in the light. We live godly lives, righteous lives, truthful lives. We'll recognize the truth because our eyes have been opened and the blinders have been removed. And then we will understand that when we walk in the light, we're trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of the darkness, but instead even expose them. You know, today we're afraid to even speak up about the things that are wrong, afraid somebody's going to say you're intolerant or dogmatic. But folks, God says we're supposed not only not to walk in those deeds, but to expose those deeds that's wrong. For it's disgraceful to even speak of some of those things which are done by some of them in secret as they walk in the darkness. But all things become visible when they're exposed to the light. For everything that becomes visible in the light, for this reason, God says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." In John chapter 1, it says, "And Him was the life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it or comprehend it." 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, and those whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." Well, one of the things that happens when we get saved, our eyes are opened. And as a result of that, we move from the darkness into the light. And then the next thing is almost exciting. He transfers us from the dominion of Satan to the dominion of God. You know, if we're not saved, folks, if we're not saved, let me tell you something, you belong to Satan. You're his instrument. You're his slave. You're a slave to sin and to the things in which he wants you to do. And we're bound to him by obedience to the fleshly things of our life. But when Jesus saves us, we are transferred from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God, where we can walk into the light and we can fulfill the purposes for which God created us. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, he said, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have the redemption and the forgiveness of sins." Paul in Romans chapter 6 is talking about that, and he said in verse 14, "For sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under the law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? May it never be. For you do not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you're slaves to the one to whom you obey, either to sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be unto God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. In verse 22 he said, but now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome is eternal life. Folks, from the dominion of Satan to the kingdom of God. We ought to be shouting every day. God has delivered us from His power, set us free to serve Him and to live for Him in the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to say, not only do we have our eyes open, we move from the darkness into light, we're saved from the dominion of Satan to the kingdom of God, but he then goes on to say we experience forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness of our sins. Colossians 1:14 says, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of our sins. They have the greatest need of our world. We treat sin so lightly in this world today, as if it doesn't matter. It kind of breaks my heart that we don't seem to understand what sin does to us. I have a young girl who's very dear to my heart right now. She moved in a few months ago and lived with her boyfriend and in a relationship. She got a big wedding planned. They're going to go to church, have the wedding, talk about Jesus. Then they're going to leave there and go to country club and have a dance and open bar. I really have a problem understanding how all that fits together, you know. If we're committed to Christ, folks, there ought to be something different about how we live. Sin ought not to have the power of our life, but we treat sin so lightly today, as if we can just do whatever the world does, act like the world does, do the things in which the world does, and somehow it's okay that God's so loving, He's just a big granddaddy in the sky with a gray beard and loving fellowship, He's just going to pat us on the back and says, okay, my child, I forgive you, and just lets us do what we want to. But I'll tell you something, folks, sin is breaks the heart of God. God hates sin. It is sin that separated us from God. It's sin that created the need for us to have God and to know God. It is what separates us from Him. And I'm not talking about great sins and we can point our finger to everybody else and point out their sin, but it's time we point our fingers in our own heart and what is my sin? Where's my lack of commitment? What am I doing? What am I complaining about, griping about, grumbling about? And all the things that are going on, when we need to look at our own hearts and our own attitudes and our own life and say, what is going on with me that keeps me from experiencing the power of God in my life? What do I need to give up? What do I need to surrender? How do I need to be obedient? What command do I need to obey to be where God wants me to be in my life? Now, folks, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ came into the world to die on the cross to forgive us of our sins. We treat sin so lightly today, but it was a big thing for God. And it is a big thing to be forgiven of our sins. And He paid the price to forgive us. And when we're saved, we're forgiven of our sin. That's why we can have a relationship with God. That's why we're no longer bound to the dominion of Satan and the power of sin and the power of darkness, because we've been saved out of that and delivered from that so that we can live from God and walk in the light and live the way God wants us to live. To be forgiven of our sin. When we're saved, we're forgiven and cleansed. Paul says, I kept preaching to all these people that they should repent and turn to God and perform deeds that are appropriate for repentance, that are fit for repentance, says the King James. There ought to be some evidence that God's changed our life. Our sins have been forgiven. And then he says one other thing about our salvation. He's opened our eyes, translated us from the darkness into the light, from the dominion of Satan into the fire. He has forgiven our sins. But then he said, he's going to give us a great inheritance. A great inheritance. Because we've been forgiven, we shall share an inheritance with those who have been set apart by God. He said, those who have been an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So He set us apart sanctified us. That's literally what that means. Made us His. We belong to Him now. And because of that, we're going to share an inheritance with Him, a great inheritance. And Peter, chapter 1 and verse 4. It said, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved for us in the heavens. Those who join heirs with Jesus Christ, no longer citizens of the world, but we're citizens of heaven, and we're guaranteed that we're going to spend an eternity with Him and share in all the blessings in which He came to give. Folks, I'm telling you, when you're saved, you never, ever will be the same again. Our eyes will be opened. We'll walk out of the darkness into the light. No longer under the control and the power of Satan, but rather we'll be in the kingdom of God, and we become slaves to righteousness as we submit ourselves to God. We'll have the forgiveness of our sins, an inheritance which is incorruptible and will never fade away for all of eternity. Folks, I'm telling you, God is the one who takes initiative in our salvation. If He's speaking to your heart today, or you know you need God, you know you need to surrender to Him, that's God speaking. Even as a child of God, if you know you're saved, but you know you hadn't been living the way you ought to, and there's things you need to get straightened out in your life, that's still God talking to you. It's not because some preacher's standing up here in the pulpit. You know, that comes from God. I can't get to your heart, only God can. We share the truth of God. God uses that to pierce your heart. If you know you have a need today, that's God speaking to you. And you simply need to be obedient. Paul said, to the heavenly vision. Surrendering to His lordship. Saying, Lord, what do You want me to do? Then getting up from there and become obedient minister and witness to the Jesus Christ. We'll never be the same again when you meet Jesus. What does He want you to do? Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning. Thank You especially for the salvation You've given most of us that are here, maybe all of us. We thank You for what You've done in Jesus, for helping us to realize our need and to trust You. But we ask You to speak to our heart again this morning. Bring us to the place where we will surrender, as Paul did, to say, Lord, what do You want me to do? And that then we'll be obedient to what You ask of us. In Jesus' name we pray.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.